Shall we turn again this evening to Exodus chapter 12, taking up our reading this evening at verse 29. Exodus chapter 12, and reading from verse 29 to the end of the chapter. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We all be dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked on 11 cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is home-born, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Amen. Those verses that we read together this evening from the book of Exodus, we have what you might call the climax and the conclusion of all those things that God has been speaking about and leading up to right from the very first opening chapters of the book. The book of Exodus, of course, as you know, is that great book of deliverance, the deliverance of the children of Israel from their bondage in the land of Egypt. And as the book begins, it's that deliverance really that dominates the book and proceeds right through it, so that the Lord is ever speaking about that deliverance or pointing up to that deliverance that he is one day going to accomplish and one day going to bring to pass on the behalf of that nation. So in those verses that we read together this evening, as you will have seen, you come to the actual act of deliverance itself. You come to that point now where God brings the children of Israel, in fact, out of that land of Egypt. as they begin their journeys from Ramesses to Succoth, as we've read, then they go into that whole series of travels that will eventually lead them up in that land that God has promised to give them through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But in the verses that we come to this evening then, the point is that the Exodus now comes to pass. The Exodus begins. What God has spoken about is now finally accomplished and finally put into operation. Now, there's something else that comes to a climax and a conclusion as well, of course, and it's the other side, if you like, of the message of the book of Exodus, and that's God's judgment. Because you remember also, of course, that God has threatened to send a final judgment and a final plague upon the nation of Egypt, and upon that man Pharaoh, on account of the refusal of Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go as the Lord has commanded him to do. One of the very first opening words to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh has refused to do that, and he has refused to do it until the Lord has sent that whole series of 9 plagues. But instead of listening to the Lord and hearkening to the Lord, rather that man Pharaoh has hardened his heart against the Lord until the Lord has finally said that he will send down that last plague of all. Now the point is, of course, that the last plague that will fall upon that land of Egypt, in fact, is the very first word that God has spoken with regards to what he will do in that land of Egypt. "Israel is my son, even my firstborn." This is the message to Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron. Tell him, "Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." God has spoken right at the beginning with regards to the final and the last judgment that he was going to send on that land of Egypt. He has since spoken in many ways, in all of those plagues, in all of those words to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh has hardened his heart and hardened his heart until now there comes that last and that final plague. And in the verses then, again, that we read together this evening, you have the conclusion, you have the climax of that final plague. And now the Lord has passed through the land of Egypt at that point. He has slain the firstborn, as he said, and that word also has come to pass and has been fulfilled. So then, in the verses that we read together, you have the climax and the conclusion of God's promised redemption from Egypt. And you have the climax and the conclusion of God's pronounced judgment against Egypt. You have the conclusion of that word where God said that he would pass through the land of Egypt and he would work his judgment on it. Now you have it fulfilled. Now you're at the point of fulfillment. And also you have the fulfillment of that word where he said that he would pass over his people in the land of Egypt to deliver them and redeem them and bring them out. So in the verses then, and putting the last few verses on as well, and for the sake of division, you have what you might call the pointing up to that passing through, and then the pointing up to that passing over, and then the pointing up to what we'll simply call at the end that passing on, as God then gives instructions, directives, legislation, passes it on to the children of Israel with regards to the observance of that feast, that Passover feast in coming days. Passing through, passing over, and passing on. A general overall word, first of all. Now, you see the kind of situation, this is very telling, my friends. See the kind of situation you're in these particular verses of the book of Exodus. You're in a situation where God's word that has been spoken previously has now come to pass. We're in a situation, in fact, where we're shown that God not only says that he will do a thing, but he does a thing. He has said that he will deliver his people out of that land. He has said it hundreds of years before, in the whole wide context of the Word of God, he has said it immediately throughout the whole of the book of Exodus. God has pronounced deliverance for the children of Israel. And now in these verses that we read together this evening, he has delivered them. He has brought that deliverance to pass. God has said that he is going to judge that people. He has said that he will pass through that land. He has said that he will take their firstborn, even from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne to the firstborn of cattle that were in the stall. He said that he would do it. And now in these verses, you're placed in a situation where he has done it. So in fact, my friends, taking the whole overall picture, that the book of Exodus sets before us God's deliverance from the wrath to come, or the wrath to come. We're set in a situation after the event, and therefore, spiritually speaking, by way of application, we're set in a situation where the final last judgment of this world has come, and the deliverance of the people of God has come, and we're immediately challenged, don't you see, to look to it where we stand in relation to those things. God doesn't only give a gospel, he brings that gospel to pass and will bring it to pass. He didn't only say that he would deliver the children of Israel, he delivered them. And in these verses, you're at that point where Israel is delivered, where the chains are broken, where the old Pharaoh has been judged, where God's people has been brought out, and that's shadowing forth what's to be in the gospel, in the deliverance of all the church of God. But right alongside that, God has said that he would judge that people and judge them in the way that he declared. And now in these verses also, you have that judgment come to pass. It's no longer looking forward to that time when God would pass through that land of Egypt and slay the firstborn. That has happened. That has taken place. And now is set before us all of those things now as they have been accomplished and as they have taken place. So as I say, the kind of word that you have, God has promised, he has told the people, he has given them those instructions, they have followed those instructions. Now deliverance has come, and they stand delivered. God has warned, God has, if you like, cajoled in that sense, and those other judgments with regards to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they have disregarded those things. And now we're at that point where that final judgment has come. And God has wrought his judgment on that people. Now, don't lose that. The whole book of Exodus is the great illustration of deliverance and of judgment. But it's not only an illustration in that it shadows forth and tells forth what's to be. It tells also, my friends, that those things have taken place. And they have taken place. So that we're not only given a picture of the gospel day in which we live, we are given a picture of that day when we all stand in one of two positions, either the delivered, the redeemed of God through the blood of Christ, through the blood of the Passover lamb, delivered out of Egypt, freed from the wrath to come, or else we stand, that judgment having passed through this world, and we stand, if you like, victims of that judgment on account of sin. And an account of rebellion against the Lord our God. So taking that then as the setting, as the background, as the whole atmosphere in which the verses come to us, we'll look at them very simply along those lines. Now, first of all, it is an illustration of judgment accomplished, not judgment to come. That we've had in the previous chapters. Now, you have an illustration of judgment accomplished. You see all those various features within those verses with regards to an accomplished judgment in that day that you're heading up for if you have not believed and trusted in Christ as your Savior. Heading up for, my friend. And don't make any mistake about it. Look at the verses then from 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat in his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said and be gone, and bless me also. That judgment pronounced has now come to pass. And the final judgment that God pronounces throughout his word will most assuredly come to pass. And the features of the situation where that judgment has now come to pass are features that will be seen when God's final judgment of this world has come to pass. Again, you see, there's what you might simply call the whole universal scope of it. It's from the throne of Egypt right to the lowliest prisoner that was in a hole, because that's what it literally means, in a dungeon, in a hole in the ground. And the firstborn of Egypt that sat on the throne was slain, and the firstborn of the prisoner that was at a hole in the ground, he was slain also. Because when God's judgment falls, there is no respect of persons. And it doesn't matter how high a person is or how low a person is. God has pronounced his judgment, and God will perform what he has pronounced with regards to it. You see, of course, that it's those gods of Egypt really that are judged as well. And you remember God said that he would do that for this reason. Because the people trusted in their gods and not in God. And all the things that men and women trust in, I'll tell you, my friends, they'd be like ashes in your mouth when you stand in the judgment. And indeed, it'll be the case that in life, you've eaten wild grapes, and in eternity, your teeth are set at edge. And they trusted in all things. And of course, the great thing that they trusted in was Pharaoh himself. Because you remember his designations and his titles from a way back. He was called the Great God and the Perfect God. And oh, you see the irony of it all. It's Pharaoh's firstborn son that is slain. It was the next God that now lives still and lifeless and like marble in his bed. And God has judged and frustrated their present God, and God has slain their future God. And my friends, when God comes and judges, and when you stand in the judgment before God, then you'll see that everything that you trusted in this life, doesn't matter what it is or who it is, all of these things will be as nothing. Doesn't matter who you are or who you are not. When you stand in the judgment, none of those things count for anything at all, because God surely brings his judgment to pass. See another feature in those verses again, in verse 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, it says, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone. Do what you have said. Of course, what they have said is simply what God has said. Let my people go, he said. Well, says Pharaoh, go. Let all their herds go. Let them go, he says. Let their cattle go. Let them go, he says. You see, really, in reality, very simply, what Pharaoh does eventually, he bows to what God said. He simply bows. And he can do nothing else. As ye have said, and he bows down the knee. And my friend, you believe this with all your heart, that whether you're prepared to bow your knee now to God, you'll bow your knee then to God. God in his mercy gives us opportunity, if you like, to bow in submission to him now, in glad submission, and acknowledge him as our Lord and our God. But then if we don't do that, we must anyway, inevitably, bow in subjection in that day when we stand before him. You know, it's that great passage in Philippians that Paul speaks about, and there he's speaking in chapter 2, about after the event, when Christ has left heaven, when he has made himself of no reputation, when he has come into this world as the Passover lamb, when he has been delivered up to death, even the death of the cross. And on account of that, says Paul, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. Pharaoh never bowed. The one thing he wouldn't do, all of those dealings of God with him, my friends, in all of those dealings he would not bow, but it doesn't matter. Now he must bow. And bow he does, because there's nothing else he can do. And as I say, my friends, it doesn't matter much what you do. If you don't bow to God now, you remember the whole salvation, if you like, of the children of Israel from last week in verse 27, that ye shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover who passed over the houses and so forth, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. They believed God. They bowed to what God said. They slew their sacrifice lamb. They got themselves under the blood of that sacrifice. They bowed to God's word. Pharaoh never bowed to God's word. But now that judgment is accomplished and passed, he bows to God's word. And so shall it be. Be sure of that. You see, there's another feature there also. It's really a very mournful word that he speaks to Moses and Aaron. And he called in verse 31, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. What a pathetic word. What a mournful word. And it's the kind of word that old Brownlow North would have called that rich man's earnest, heartfelt, too late prayer. You remember that rich man? You remember the man in the parable that our Lord spoke who ended up in hell, and being in torments in this fire, he prayed, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. But as old Brownlow North says in that book of his, The Rich Man and Lazarus, that was a heartfelt, too late prayer. And I tell you, when the judgment has come, it's fruitless to pray then. And it's pointless to pray then, my friends. Because if you've never prayed now, God be merciful to me, a sinner, it's absolutely pointless to pray then for God to be merciful to you as a sinner. Merciful he will be to every penitent sinner now, but judging he'll be to all that die in their unbelief and in their sin. Too late. Heartfelt, no doubt. Bless me also. But too late. Too late. And you remember, of course, why that man, the rich man, ended up in hell. He simply didn't believe God's word. Didn't even believe it hardly at that point. Send back Lazarus to my brothers. If they see somebody rise from the dead, they'll believe. And they'll not end up in hell. You remember that word that was delivered to him? Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Your brothers have the Bible. If they don't believe the Bible, neither would they believe though one rose from the dead. And what about Pharaoh? What, when all said and done, Pharaoh, my friend, simply did not believe what God said. Didn't God say to him right at the beginning, "Let my son go? If you don't let my firstborn go, I will slay your firstborn." And in the gospel, aren't you, my friends, haven't you been continuously confronted with those either-or words? That's an either-or word. Either do it or else. Either let Israel go or else I will slay thy firstborn. And it was that he didn't believe. And that he didn't refer to once when God was dealing with him through all of those other plagues. And the word of God's full of it. If you believe, you shall be saved. If you believe not, you shall be damned. And Pharaoh was told, my friends. He was told what to do by God, and he didn't do it. And he ends up then under the judgment. Not simply with the judgment threatened at this point in the book of Exodus, but with the judgment accomplished. We are now at this point, mercifully, where that eternal, everlasting, final, last judgment of God is still at the point where it's threatened if you're still alive, if you've still got ears to hear. But there comes that point where it's accomplished. And when judgment's accomplished, there is no point to pray then to God for favors, because the day of grace and the day of favor has long since passed. There's just one other thing. It's, I suppose, an interesting word in a way. You see from verse 33, "And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people of Israel, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We be all dead men.' And the people took their dough," the people of Israel took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed off the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." Remember, they've been told to do that. They're to ask. That's simply what that word means. No doubt it was the Lord recompensing to them for all of those years and days and months that they had spent in bondage. But you see an interesting thing. Children of Israel were prepared to go. They had their loins girded, their staffs in their hands, their shoes in their feet. And yet at the same time, for all their preparation, they too were overtaken at the last. They'd got a lot of dough ready. They were going to bake for the journey. But before they'd got the leaven, before they got the yeast into the dough to bake their bread, the Lord had come in judgment and in deliverance. And they were whisked away, as it were. And isn't it a lovely thing to think that we can be and must be prepared for the coming of the Lord? But for all that, no matter how prepared we are, my friends, still with all, it'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet. And so Israel, before they can even bake their bread, out of Egypt they're taken, because the Lord's appointed time has come for them. Well, then, it's an illustration then of accomplished redemption, if you like, that you have in those next set of verses. Look there at verse 40 and 41. "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." The Lord takes them out. They journey, as we said earlier in the earlier verses, from Ramesses to Succoth. A mixed multitude go up with them as well. But then it's when you begin to look at those two verses, 41 and 42. Again, you've got features. features of that final deliverance of the people of God. And you see one there that you have. It gives you the whole period of their bondage, that 430 years. And then it says that God brought them out. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass. Even the selfsame day. Precise. Absolutely precise. They were overtaken in a sense because they hadn't got their baking done. The Lord wasn't overtaken. The Lord knew exactly when he was going to bring them out. Knew exactly the duration of their captivity and their bondage. Knew exactly the day and the hour that he was going to do it. And he did it with all precision and with all preciseness. If you read the account of the last Passover when Christ was sacrificed for us, you see all the precision that's bound up in that, my friends. Even to the very hour, you might say, even to the very minute. You remember how he sent the two disciples to prepare the place where they were going to eat the Passover. And all of those, what you might call elaborate arrangements. When you go into the town, he says, you'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water in his head. That was a strange sight. Men didn't carry pitchers of water in those days. They carried water skins or water bottles made of skins. Women carried pitchers. But lo and behold, here's a man carrying a pitcher. And they walk in through the gates of the city of Jerusalem. And coincident with that is that man carrying a pitcher of water precisely. They follow him. He shows them an upper room when they tell them that the master has sent them, and they get everything prepared. Why did they do all that? Well, you see, before that, Judas Iscariot has set out to betray the Lord, and he has made his arrangements. He has covenanted with the people. He has received his 30 pieces of silver. He's going to betray Christ. Where better to betray Christ than when there's only Christ and the other disciples around him in an upper room in Jerusalem eating the Passover, when every door's closed, when all the people are within their own homes? What better opportunity for Christ to be snatched, taken away, imprisoned and crucified than when they're gathered together in the upper room? But Judas Iscariot doesn't know where the upper room is. Only the ones that Christ sends to prepare the upper room know where the upper room is. And it's not till Judas is there that he knows where it is. Why? Because you remember what the Lord said? He said, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. They weren't to take him until he ate the Passover. And then when he had eaten it, and he went out into the Mount of Olives, into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas had gone out, then was the time. Now is my hour come, he says. And all the other times they couldn't lay hold upon him, because it was not God's time. But now the hour has come, he says. Now, Father, glorify thy Son. And our Passover lamb was crucified exactly at that point where God would work deliverance. You see this from the other side of it, if you like. It was precise. It was only when also that the deliverance was wrought. Exactly when God had said, but not until God had said. You see the many things God has done for Israel. You see how he has promised to do them good. You see the pronouncements that he has made. You see all the miracles that he has performed. But none of those things have brought the deliverance of Israel. The only thing that will bring the deliverance of Israel is when the Passover lamb has its blood shed. And only then will deliverance be granted. Not the promises, not the pronouncements, not the miracles, not the plagues, not the judgments. Only the blood of the Passover lamb And only when the blood of the Passover lamb is shed, only then, and not until then, is deliverance wrought for the children of Israel. And oh, my friends, you that are unconverted, I don't know what views you have of our Lord Jesus Christ, and some people like to pass it off, swanking it as though they had high views about Jesus. Oh, he's got many things to say. He was a good man. He taught people. He healed people. I tell you, my friends, that all the words of Christ and all the works of Christ and his miracles suffice nothing to bring us salvation unless he dies on the cross and sheds his blood. And a cross without Christ, my friends, or a Christ without his cross, never brings salvation. You know those lovely words that Mr. Warfield quoted so often? A Christless cross, no refuge is for me. A crossless Christ, my Saviour may not be. But, oh, Christ crucified, I rest on thee. Not until the Lamb is slain shall redemption be accomplished for Israel. And when the Lord then has sent forth his Son, and his Son has died on the cross, then, my friends, indeed, even though comes the final judgment, when God passes through this world in judgment, those that are under the blood of Christ, the Lord will pass over and grant them deliverance forever and ever. He does it precisely. Did it precisely with his Son. Does it precisely in the lives of his people. Isn't it a lovely statement that dear old Paul makes when he tells the Galatians how, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. When it pleased God. You know what he's just said? He said, look, my friends, I spent my life up to that point persecuting the church, throwing them in jail, passing the death sentence against them. That's how I was living. Well, we would say, why on earth didn't God save him before that? So that he wouldn't have persecuted the church. So that he wouldn't have passed the death sentence against some of those dear saints in Jerusalem and in other places. Why didn't God do it like that? No, he says. It was when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. When it pleased God, and when it pleased God, then God's Son was revealed in Saul of Tarsus, and he was delivered from the wrath to come. And as he says himself, yea, and shall be delivered. And so, my friends, the Lord comes, and the Lord's Passover then is to be for all the people of God. It's the Lord that provides it. You remember what it was called in the earlier verses? The Passover of the Lord. It's his Passover. It's him that provides it. And it's him then that dictates all the terms of it and sets the deliverance through it precisely and exactly when he would. And so the final portion, we said the passing on, as you might call it. Now that verse 43. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and so forth. Now, you don't need to read all that. And what it is, of course, it's added directive or added legislation that the Lord now gives with regards to the Passover. And he gives it, of course, on account of the mixed multitude that have come up out of the land of Egypt in the Exodus. You see, there have always been opportunists. And there were some people, maybe they were prisoners or whatever. They weren't of the children of Israel. They were of other nations. But of course, when Pharaoh threw the children of Israel virtually out of Egypt, then there were a whole lot of other people opted in. Well, then, says the Lord to Moses, now you must legislate with regards to the eating of the Passover, and very simply it amounts to this, anyone who is not circumcised, simply anyone who is not of the children of Israel, shall not eat thereof, and only those that are circumcised shall eat thereof. And the key note, very simply, is the key note of division. Division. Who shall rejoice in the Passover in a coming day? Answer, those that have partaken of it. Those that are of Israel. Those that have the marks of Israel upon them. Those that are circumcised. But the strangers who are not circumcised, they shall not eat thereof. And the application of that couldn't be clearer. When the judgment is passed, and when the deliverance is passed, then there will be those who rejoice in the remembrance of that deliverance, and they will be the people of God, and the redeemed of God, and none other. What does circumcision mean, spiritually speaking, in the Word of God? Circumcision means regeneration. It means being born again. And it simply means that it's only those who are born again that shall eat in the feast of the Passover of the Lord in an eternal heaven. None other. None other. Says the Apostle Paul, he's not a Jew who is one that is circumcised in the flesh. A true Israel is one who is circumcised in the heart. You believers, he says at Colossae, you have had that circumcision made without hands. Not a physical circumcision of the flesh, but a spiritual circumcision of the heart. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. You've been redeemed. And when the eternal feast comes, the rejoicing and the deliverance and the redemption that God has wrought, then, my friends, it's those that have been delivered, the circumcised, the born, the redeemed of God, only they shall eat of that. And none other. Division. You see that title that's given to them, or that overall title in the very first word in verse 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. What a sobering statement. No stranger. Be a stranger to God. A stranger to God. Acquainted with some of his people. Friendly with some of his people. Acquainted with a church. Friendly to a church. But a stranger to God. Remember what dear Murray McShane wrote. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. And oh, my friends, in that eternal day, you be sure that only those that are acquainted with God, not any who are strangers to God, shall sit down with Christ in that eternal Passover and rejoice in him forevermore. Division. Yet paradoxically, non-division. Because don't you see the other feature there, the other elements as well? There is only one lamb when all is said and done. And says the Lord, in that legislation, that one lamb is to be eaten within one house. And then that classical piece of instruction given there at the end of verse 46 of the chapter, in one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Trust your way ahead. Remember dear old John the Apostle's perception that day when he stood and watched Christ on the cross. And when they came out to break his legs and the legs of the two that were crucified with him, and they broke the legs of the two that were crucified with Christ until when they came to Christ, He was dead already. No man took his life from him. Even Pilate was amazed that he was dead already. But no man took it. He gave it up of himself. He had come, he had power to lay it down as well as to take it again. And so when they saw that he was dead already, it says, they brake not his legs. Dear old John, my friends, immediately perceived, he's the Passover lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And surely this has happened, that scripture might be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Not only the lamb without spot or without blemish, not only the lamb whose blood must be sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintels, but the lamb of which not a bone was to be broken. And what held good, of course, in that physical body that Christ had taken on himself, holds good with regards to his mystical body forever, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. For as he said away back in prophecy in the Psalms, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Division indeed between those that are the Israel of God and those that are not. Those that have been circumcised by the Spirit and those that have not. And of that Israel of God, not one, but not one, shall be broken or missing. And so when the Holy Spirit takes and draws the whole thing together, my friends, then he simply restates the agent and all of that work of judgment and of exodus and deliverance that has been now accomplished. In verse 50, thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. The Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That says it all. God said he would do it, and he has done it. And for all the generations of the children of Israel to come, my friends, they will remember that act and recall that act. And then in heaven, when all the Israel of God gather together there, all the redeemed armies bought with blood, as the old hymn writer says, then of course they sing their song unto him who loved them and loosed them from their sins in his own blood. When they gather together in the ordinance, if you like, in eternity, then they too acknowledge the agent in all that deliverance to their souls. And it's the Lord has done it through his Passover, through his Son, through the Christ that he gave up that we might be saved. Where do you stand? Where? Now is the day when the pronouncements are made, when the promises are given, when the warnings are delivered. But my friends, there comes that day when both promise and judgment are accomplished facts. And once that day comes, then in that position, we stand forever and ever. It's as simple as that. I'll tell you this, my friends. If there was any other gospel, then it wouldn't be worth the bother even preaching about anything. If there's no hell, what's the point? If there's no heaven, what's the use? But my friends, there is heaven and there is hell. And from the beginning of this word of God to the end, no truth is made more clear on every page that we belong either to the one category or the other, And while it is yet day, by the grace of God, we see ourselves in that place of salvation now and then forevermore. And the Lord give you grace not to be stupid, but to believe with all your heart and to be saved this night and evermore.